Well, if you've not been here, we began a series 2 weeks ago on the subject of divine healing. And we've been discussing 9 keys you must know to receive healing. There are some things that are good to know, some things you should know, then there are some things you must know. And we're talking about 9 keys that you must know and have an intimate knowledge of if you're going to be able to receive healing from God. Now, we won't take a lot of time to reiterate because we've gone through 5 of them already, other than to just simply list them and to just briefly say something about them. The first key was you had to determine, or you must determine, the origin of sickness and disease. In order for you to receive healing, you have to know where it comes from. And you have to know where sickness comes from. If you don't know the origin of disease, for example, if you think God is the author of sickness, how then can you expect God to be the author of healing? If He is, Jesus, by His own word, said the kingdom of God would have to fall. Because He said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so if God's going about making people sick and then turn around and healing some, it would divide the kingdom of God. God would be confused. The origin of sickness and disease, according to the words of Jesus, according to the word of God, is from the pit of hell. Jesus called sickness and disease in Luke 13 satanic bondage. Acts 10:38 said Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Secondly, we said that you have to then recognize the vehicle that God has provided that enables you to receive healing from Him. Now, what is that vehicle? The vehicle or the thing that God's provided or the tool that God has given you and I to receive from Him is the tool or vehicle called faith. We said in Galatians 3, verse 14 said, clearly shows you how that the promise is received through the avenue or doorway of faith. Then fourthly, we said this, or thirdly, you must know how to obtain faith's presence for healing. You must know how to obtain faith's presence in your life. You must know how to obtain faith for healing. We showed very clearly in the scripture how faith comes. Faith comes by healing, and that healing, or hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to have faith for healing, you've got to hear the word of God on the subject. Faith for healing doesn't come by hoping for it. It doesn't come by praying for it. It doesn't come by fasting. It doesn't come by any other way than hearing the word of God, or, as we showed last week, the true or full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we said, you must then know how to recognize when faith is present for healing. You must know how to obtain it, and then on the next step, you have to know if you have obtained it. Now you say, well, that's very simple. But I'm telling you, in my dealings with the sick, and over a period of going on 15 years of ministry, the most common thing that you'll find people not knowing is, I know how faith comes, but do I know if I possess, or do I know that I have obtained faith necessary to receive by? Now, how can you know that you have, or how can you recognize when faith is present to receive healing? Well, we talked about that last week, that you've got to know by checking on the level of your spirit man to find out if you're fully persuaded. Now, not fully persuaded in your emotions, in your flesh, in your circumstance, in your thought life, but fully persuaded in your heart, as Abraham was. Again, we don't have time to reiterate. Tapes are available. And I would suggest strongly, get these tapes and feed on them over and 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 over again. You say, well, I don't have time. You do have time to go to the emergency room. You do have time to go to the doctor. And if you have surgery, you have lots of time. And you make time. Prepare for attacks upon your body, because you will not live through this life without coming under attack in the flesh. See, many people think, well, if I just had enough faith in God, I wouldn't come under attack. Listen, as long as you live in this world, there's a devil out there. And we must be prepared on what to do when attack comes against us. And I encourage you strongly to build your heart up, to persuade your heart now. One of the greatest difficulties as a pastor is when someone comes to you with a time limit. The doctor said, and then they tell you how many weeks or months they have. And then they say, now, make it work for me. It is very difficult to persuade someone's heart when they have been given a death sentence. Now, it's not impossible, but it takes great, great diligence on the part of the hearer and the part of the one ministering. Thank God we're developing a healing team to to minister to the chronically ill or those who have been given those kind of sentences. And how, teaching how to persuade the heart. It's so important. You must know how to have your heart persuaded. And when your heart is fully persuaded, then you know you're in a position where your faith is active. Then next we said, then you have to allow your life to be governed by faith's presence. It's not enough to know how faith comes. It's not enough to recognize if faith is developed or present in your life to the extent that you can receive. Then next, you must be in a position where you permit your life to be governed by the presence of faith. In other words, you have got to let faith be the leader and you be the follower. In a dark room, you turn a flashlight on. That flashlight is your leader and you are the follower and you go where it illumines. What it illuminates, you walk toward. If you're going to walk by faith, it means faith must be the leader. You and I must be the follower. There's three areas that a persuaded heart will immediately affect. Three areas that faith in God, a persuaded heart, will immediately affect. Three areas that your life must be governed in if faith is active in your life. What thoughts you permit your mind to dwell on, the words you speak, and how you act. If faith is going to be the leader and you and I are going to be the follower, we must be willing to ask faith, can I think this way? Can I talk this way? Can I act this way? And if you are not willing to submit your thoughts, your words, and your actions to the life of faith, then you are going to get outside of that faith realm. And since faith is the tool God has given you that enables you to receive from Him, and you get outside that realm, then my brother and sister, you have become crippled or injured in your ability to receive from God. Now, when that happens in the lives of people, what they typically do is try to find another avenue other than the one God has provided. Faith is the avenue God has provided. But instead of staying in the avenue of faith and purposing in their heart and doing everything they know to do to stay within that realm, what they typically do is get over into another realm. Well, let's get into works. Let's fast for 3 days. Let's call the prayer chain Vine Lines Basement Tower. Now, there's nothing wrong with a prayer chain. We have one in the church. But if you're going to that prayer chain to get somebody to beat God up to get you something, and that's what most prayer chains have sunk to. If you can get enough people to bother God long enough, He'll relent and give you what you ask for. It's not how many people are praying for you. It's, are you believing? I'd rather have one person agree with me who knows how to believe God than 10,000 people just praying, trying to make God do something. I really believe Christians have come to this conclusion. If enough of us bombard God's ears long enough, He'll tire of us and say, okay, here. And then you know what happens usually when somebody gets healed fasting? Or when somebody gets healed? No, here's actually what happens when somebody gets healed in a fast. They slip over into the realm of faith. But instead of attributing their healing to the faith which God gave them, which gives God glory, they attribute their healing to the fast, which gives them the ability to boast and to glory. I went on a 5-day fast and got healed. See, anytime you bring it back to what you did, then you immediately have stepped outside of the realm that God works, because God said, I will not share my glory with any man. He said, that's why I have it by faith, because the Bible said faith excludes boasting. You can't boast when you walk by faith. Why? Because the Bible says the faith is a gift of God. The very faith you live by is imparted as a gift by God. Now that gift can be developed and faith can be nurtured, and it must be. But even the faith you possess, the Bible said, is a gift of God. So when you walk by faith, you have to give glory to God, because the faith you walk by is a gift from Him. But when somebody does it on their own, and I've had people tell me, I mean, they've and I want to say, well, then you ought to heal yourself. See, it's not you. It's learning how to cooperate with Him. Oh, would to God the body of Christ would recognize. And so many dear ones, oh, that miracles have passed. The day of miracles, the day of healing has passed. Dear child of God, there was never a day of miracles. There was never a time or a day of miracles. There was only a God of miracles. And for miracles to have passed away, the God of miracles has to pass away. God's word is so, and it's as so today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was throughout the eternal ages, past, future, present. God's word can be depended upon. Now, let me say this. If your heart's persuasion, if what your heart is persuaded in is not great enough or powerful enough to affect the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you act, you can mark this down, it is not powerful enough to change your circumstances. If the faith you possess in God has not changed the way you think, speak, and act, then mark it down. You're not in a position to where it's going to change your circumstance. If you go into life, let's say in the area of sickness and disease, here comes whatever's coming down the pike, it's on the news, such and such is going around, and you know, whatever it is, the swine flu, Asian flu, Italian flu, I don't know, whatever. It's going around. And if you don't know how to respond when you hear those words, if you don't know how to think about that, if you don't know how to speak about that, if you don't know how to believe about that and how to act, then when it tries to attach itself to your body, you can mark down that you're not going to be in a position to exercise faith to blow that out of your body. Because if it does, if you don't have enough faith or heart's persuasion to affect the way you think, act, and speak, then you do not, mark it down, your heart will never be persuaded enough when you have symptoms raging in your body. If it doesn't affect the way I speak, think, and act when I feel well, how in the world is it going to have an effect on my body or the way I think, feel, and act when I have every symptom in the world bombarding me? It won't. And what we've learned to do is to let our heart's persuasion govern the way we think, govern the way we speak, govern the way we act. Such and such is coming down the road. It's going around. What I immediately say, I quote Psalm 91 and typically, I mean boldly stand up and say, "And no plague shall come nigh my dwelling." Well, how can you say that? I didn't. The Bible said it. I'm agreeing with God. I'm persuading my heart. I say, "Father God, I don't care what flu is coming down the pike. Swine flu, Asian, whoever flu. We're taking a flu shot right now in this house. I thank you that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I thank you, Father God, that no plague comes nigh our dwelling place. In Jesus' name, we are persuaded that your word is so. And anytime a symptom will come, immediately then, I've already had my heart persuaded." And I found out the hard way. Now, you know, with myself, I by and large, have not had difficulty receiving healing for myself. But it became a whole nother ballgame when we had children. A whole nother ballgame. I remember Ryan was probably 6-7 months old before he ever had any kind of symptom of any sort try to attack his body. It was 2 or 3 in the morning. I even forget when it was early in the morning. And he woke up and he was vomiting. I was paralyzed. I'm just paralyzed. My little boy, and it was, you know, and that's our first child. I mean, after you've had, I guess when you have 3 or 4 children, it's kind of like, you want to go? I know it gets a little bit calmer, but it was our first baby. And he's vomiting and I'm holding him and I'm paralyzed. I don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed. When I say I don't know what to do according to the Word of God. See, I know everything. See, my heart's not persuaded. I am so overwhelmed by what I see. All I want to do is just make him stop. And see, that's not enough. If you're a child of God, that's not enough. And so I immediately had to recognize I am deficient in this area. And there was probably a good 6 months after that that he had one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after ear infection, nothing serious. But I could not get myself over to that place of persuasion. And then it wasn't that long ago, we just began to get that developed where he's concerned. Immediately when a symptom would occur, I'd immediately go at it. And my heart now is being more and more persuaded. Now, what if I never take the time or develop my heart's persuasion in that area? What if I never let it affect the way I think? All I could think of my little boy was doing that was, "Stop, please stop this. Oh, please, I'll do anything. Stop, please." And it begins to shake. You don't know what to do. You're wiped out. And if that's the place you come to, and you get a sentence like that, or you see something like that, or the doctor says something, you go typically a typical checkup, he looks at you and says, "Here's what's wrong with you," and you didn't even know it was, and it takes your breath away. At that point, there better be something on the inside of you. It's not impossible at that point, but child of God, it is difficult at that point to get your heart persuaded when you have been bombarded with that kind of sense, knowledge, evidence. And that's why it's so important to get these keys established in your heart now. Right now. And oh, I would to God, that everything I know in my head was active in my heart. Oh, I wish that were the case. Don't you? But you know what? I'm not going to lay back. I'm not going to say, "Well, gee, I wish I were further." I thank God for where I am. But I am shooting further, and I will approach further in God, and 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 further in God. And when my family comes under attack with sickness and disease, I've seen people hide. Somehow they think, I don't know where that came from. They'll, nothing. And I need people to believe God with me. If my little boy was at home today and under attack, I'd be the first one to tell you. Say, hey, Ryan's at home. His body's under attack. But we believe we receive when we pray. Believe God with us and stand with us. And you do the same thing. You come under attack. Don't go hide. If you're going into the hospital, call our office. Let us know. We want to minister to you. We want to pray for you. We want to prepare you. If you're going to get an operation, we want to pray with you over that matter. Please, please don't hide or separate yourself when you come under attack. We need one another. We need to strengthen and build one another up. Well, that was a bit of reiteration, a bit too much. But let's get to point number six, or key number six, on what you must know to receive healing. And we won't take a great deal of time on this one, but the sixth one is you must know God's will concerning your healing. Turn with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8. You must know God's will concerning your healing. See, always remember this. This is one of the most powerful statements I'd ever heard spoken. I can't improve on it, so I'll just repeat it. Faith can only be exercised where the will of God is known. Faith can only be exercised where the will of God is known. Faith can only be exercised where God's will is known. If you don't know God's will pertaining to a certain subject, you cannot exercise faith for it. You cannot get saved by grace through faith if you don't know it is God's will to save you. Have you ever witnessed to someone who thought they were too desperately bad to be saved? I have. I've talked to people who felt they've gone too far. You don't know what I've done. You don't know. No, God couldn't save me. You don't know how evil I've been. You don't know what I've done to my children. You don't know the sins I've committed. And they're not persuaded that it's God's will to save them. No, Jesus died for everybody but me. Until you show them by the Word of God, finally, if you can persuade them to find out it is God's will to save you, then they are in a position where they can exercise faith and receive Jesus as Lord and be saved by grace through faith. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and said, now listen to the question, Lord, if you will, you can make me well or clean. If it is your will, you can make me clean. Now here's a man asking the question that most Christians pray when it comes to being where sickness and disease is concerned. I've heard so many Christians pray it this way. Oh Lord, if it be thy will, touch my body and heal me. I realize that's sincerity in action, but it's unscriptural. Oh Lord, if it be thy will, touch me, but if not, I'll abide in this place of sickness. Now when I have people come to me and they pray that way, I say, now you haven't prayed for healing, have you? Yes, I did. I've prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, heal me. You didn't pray for healing. You asked God a question. Is it your will to heal me? Find out the answer and then pray again. Because if it's no, then don't bother. Just go remain and be sick. But you need to find out the answer from the Word of God. Don't go try to get some spiritual experience. Say, Lord, is it your will this time or not? I know it wasn't last time, but maybe there's a reason to be sick this time. Folks, mark this down. If sickness, if the origin of it is from the devil, God is not going to use his enemy to teach his children. Sickness is not the teacher of the church. The Holy Spirit is. And there's no value in being sick other than being sick. It doesn't do anything for you but make you sick and make you spend money that you don't want to spend. There's no value in disease. None. None, none, none. And the day should have come years ago when the body of Christ will have reckoned that the enemy of God, born out of him, has been disease, and it is not the friend of the people of God, it is the enemy of the people of God. And there's no value in being sick at all. Now someone would say this, well, how are you going to die? Folks, how many of you think God in heaven has any trouble getting you to heaven? Why is it? See, our thoughts have been ordered so much by this world. We think to die, you've got to be ill. Who said you had to be sick to die? How come you can't get old, wear out, and go to sleep and don't wake up? Who said you, how come, what would Moses do? The Bible said he walked up a mountain, looked over and saw the promised land, and died. Man walked up a mountain to die. The Bible said his natural forces were not abated, and his eye was not dim at 120 years old. The man walked up a mountain and he died. You want to know why most Christians die with illness? Because they believe with all their heart that's how you have to die. Show me in the Word of God where you've got to die sick. You've got to die. Now see, here's where people, oh, if you do, you're never going to, yes, you're going to die. Dear Lord in heaven, yes, you're going to die. The Bible said it's appointed unto men once to die. Didn't say how. I mean, you know, think about it. We'll live to be 85, walk in front of a truck, you'll die. You're worried about how you're going to do it. The reality of it is this. What causes death? The spirit leaves the body. That's death. Most people's spirits are evicted from their body. Disease evicts the spirit from the body. The body no longer functions well enough to be able to survive, and the spirit is evicted. I don't want to be evicted. I don't want to be evicted on earth, out of my house. I don't want someone to come and say, you can't pay your bills. Get out. I don't want to be evicted out of my house. I sure enough don't want to be evicted out of my body. I want my God to say to me, son, you're well full of years. You're well stricken with years. You've done your work on this earth. Let's go home. And don't misunderstand me. The body won't look like it does now. When I'm in my mid-90s, I won't look like this. My hair will be gray. Did you get that? My hair will be gray. Sure it will. Unless Michelle makes me dye it, I don't know. Don't want to, honey. Let it go. I plan with all my heart. I believe with all my heart when it's time to go. I'm 34. Say I live to be 94. I'm not real good at math. That's 60 years. 60 years of walking with God intimately. You think God has enough insight, enough power to say, son, it's time to go? Wouldn't it be nice to know God well enough to call your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and say, hey, Papa's going home this week. You sick? I'm old. I'm ready to go. And I just know I'm going home soon. See, we're not going to get to the next point, but that doesn't matter. I'm a pastor. We come back next week at the picnic. But we'll pick this up. But see, I just want to follow the Spirit of God here. If you only realize that so much of what we possess is what we expect. And what we expect, if it's not based on God's Word, then who formed our expectation? Sure wasn't God. I remember when my grandfather, he was about 86, he was almost 87 when he died. And Michelle and I were living above them, and they had a small house in East Liverpool, Ohio. And we lived above them. And we were traveling in ministry, and we'd come back off the road. We were probably off the road maybe at the most 8 weeks a year. And so we just stayed there when we came home, got off the road. Maybe 8, 9, at the most 9 weeks. There's no way. It wasn't even that much. So we were very rarely there. But when we would come in, I'd be able to spend some time with him. And I began to sense in my spirit that he wasn't going to be here much longer. Now, he wasn't sick. In fact, he was probably one of the strongest men I'd ever seen at 86 in my life. In fact, the day he did die, he shoveled snow. So, I mean, and I had the privilege of leading him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit years before that. And seeing your grandfather speak something other than English or Italian. Hallelujah, it was other tongues. But God began to deal with me. First, we didn't know if it was him or my grandmother, or actually my step-grandmother. So I'd say to Michelle, I said, honey, are you sensing anything about, he said, yeah, someone's going home soon. And so when we would leave, I can remember we always hugged them a little bit longer. Because we didn't know, I thought, they're going to go home. And then I began to sense in my spirit as well as Michelle that my grandfather was going to go home shortly. It was him, not her. So we began to, this was in, I forget, do you remember the year? I don't remember. It was a few years ago anyway. And we were doing meetings in churches. It was in probably right around October. I began, every meeting I'd go to do, I'd start and tell the pastor. Now my grandfather is in perfect health. He wasn't even on any medication. So, but the Lord's dealt with me. He's going to go home shortly. If he dies in the middle of this meeting, I'm going to have to leave. I just want you to know that up front. So, they do advertising and they promote a meeting, and if you have to leave in the middle of it, that's a bit of a hardship. But I wanted them to know, that's my granddad. If he goes, I'm gone. And they said, well, of course I understand that. Well, it was in November. Now, we had finished our last meetings in December. The last place I went, we were in Lewisburg, West Virginia. And we were sitting down with Stuart and Sheila Farley, the pastors. I just sense like he's going home now. I said, Stuart, I don't know. My grandfather's not sick. I've been calling him all the time, just checking on him now. He's feeling great, but I know in my spirit he's going home soon. I said, and if it happens during this meeting, then, you know, I've got to go. He said, well, sure, I understand. Well, we finished the meeting. We went back home. And, you know, and Christmas got going, and you know, we're with him just about every day because we live there. We see him every day. He's in perfect health. And see, while you're away from him in the flesh, you're more sensitive to the Spirit of God because you're just dealing with what God's dealing with you with. But now I'm seeing him every day. He's fine. He's shoveling snow. In fact, we had a ministry dinner planned that night for those that were supporting our traveling ministry, and we were going to bring them with us. And we had an ice storm that night, and so we had to cancel the dinner. And so he's out there in his driveway chipping away ice. And then he came back in the house, somewhere around 4 or 5 in the morning, my grandmother buzzes us upstairs. Come down quick. He's laying on the floor. And for all practical purposes, was dead right there. But they revived him enough, brought him on some life support. And the hospital kept him on it a few hours or so, took it off, and he died. So, why are you sharing that? Because, brother and sister, if God was going to prepare me for my grandfather's death, you think he's not going to prepare me for mine? I mean, he's going to tell me about grandpa, and I'm going to die and not know about it? Who shaped our thinking about these kind of subjects? That sure enough isn't God. The Bible says the Spirit of God will show you things to come. And I believe I can be intimate enough with God that if he can tell me to pastor a church, sure enough he can tell me if I'm going to die. I mean, God told me to take care of my wife. If I'm going to go home to be with the Lord, shouldn't I be able to talk it over with her? Shouldn't I be able to, in my mid-90s, she's almost 8 years younger than me. 7 and a half sounds better. Shouldn't I be able to sit down with my wife and say, honey, God's dealing with me, it's getting time to go. Sit down with my children and my grandchildren and make some plans? Oh, boy, that's pretty high type of thinking. Yes, it's biblical kind of thinking. And the day has come, I believe, when a people of God should rise up and stop thinking like the world taught them to think. And start looking at life, shaping their views, their beliefs, their thoughts, their actions, their deeds, their parts, persuasions by something other than what the world has taught us to expect. The day has come when the people of God should stop living under the standards of the world. We should not only not live like the world as far as their lifestyles of sin, but we shouldn't think like them. I shouldn't view disease like they view disease. I shouldn't view poverty like they view poverty. I shouldn't view anything like they view it because I've got a God that's bigger. And if the world shaped your view in the area of any area that Jesus shed his blood for, whether it be freedom from sin, oh, it's impossible. Well, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you're one for your whole life. Who said? Well, I go to AA. I appreciate AA. But AA didn't die on a cross for you. JC did. And he's the one who has the final say. Oh, you always be an alcoholic. Who said you always be an alcoholic? Some group of people who have an organization they formed to do their best to help people? God bless them, but they are not my final authority. I don't care if you are a hopeless alcoholic. The day can come, you can be so set free from alcohol you don't want it anymore, then you want to drink strychnine. I used to be addicted to cigarettes. The proof of the matter is anybody that used to smoke hates smoke, most of them. They want to find all the non-smoking sections. I used to be addicted to cigarettes. I don't smoke anymore. I don't even want to be around it. I want to go into a restaurant when I leave smelling like it and take $8 off my bill for the cleaning ticket. That's how you feel. I mean, that's hating smoke. But I used to love it. Don't tell me you can be addicted to something and not be free. You can be free as a child of God. You don't have to be the rest of your life an alcoholic. The rest of your life, I'm an addict. Be addicted to God. And he can set you free. That's nonsense, that kind of thinking. Who shaped your thinking about money? Where do you get your views about money and prosperity? If they're not from the Bible, then chuck them. But you're going to have to change the way you think, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you live. And it may be too big of a change for you. You may be more, see, you want to stay over in your box. You're comfortable in your box. Any of y'all ever been comfortable in your box? Am I the only honest one? But you get a hold of God and he says, get out of that box. And you start living this way. No, God, you don't understand. If I live this way, I'm comfortable in my box. He said, son, the world lives in your box. Get out of the box and get over here where I want you so I can bless you. Oh, who shaped our thinking about disease? The Bible says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. It does say that. Job said that. But how many of you know everything in the Bible is not what God said? Everything in the Bible is not God's word. But everything in the Bible is truly stated. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. That's what Job said. That's what Job said, not what God said. See, understand this. How many of you have ever read the entire book of Job? Raise your hand. Covered it front to back. Okay, good. Job's friends said a lot of things too. That wasn't, sure enough, wasn't God's word. I mean, you know, if you have friends like Job's friends, you know, you cut the wrist, man. Those guys were worthless. They were like, curse God and die, Job. She's like, hey, thanks for coming, guys. You know, Job's wife, you know, curse God and die. He says, you're a foolish woman. That's what he told her. And he refused to do it. Now, Job, please understand this. The Bible is progressive revelation. What the Old Testament saints of God knew and what you know in the New Covenant is two different things. Do you realize that in the Old Covenant there was very little revelation about a personal devil? About Lucifer? Do you realize there's no record in Job's time of life that there was ever anything ever even recorded that he could have access to? Other than if he had access to the Pentateuch, which there's no record that he did. The first five books of the Bible. Do you realize Job may not have even known that there is a devil? Who else could he attribute disease to? But if you read the beginning of the book of Job, what does it say? Satan went into the presence of God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, yeah, but you've blessed him above measure. See, Job was the richest man in all the earth. How come people that read the book of Job forget that? That God made him rich. The richest of all the earth. So much so that the devil even acknowledged it. And God gave the devil license under an old covenant, of which you're not under anymore, to a man named Job, who had fear abounding in his life. And when he cried out and said, that which I have greatly feared has come upon me. What does fear make you have absence of? Faith. Had God ever given Job a reason to be in fear? See, the Bible said there was a hedge about Job. The hedge was let down, and the enemy had access in. He said, God, let me go. And God, just spare his life. And he wiped everything out. Job's children lived like devils. He should have known about the devil by watching his kids. They lived in riotous living, and some Bible scholars believe they lived incestuously. Read the book of Job. It's, oh, their kids died. Their kids lived like devils, and Job was offering sacrifices for them every day instead of being a parent. You read the book of Job. See, so many that say, oh, what about Job? And I always, have you read it? Did you read who said, went and afflicted Job? But you're under a new and you're under a better covenant. You're under a covenant that, under the old covenant, man was spiritually dead, alienated from God. He did not know God. The most anointed man of God in the Old Testament was less than the least in the kingdom of God. Jesus, referring to John the Baptist, he said, there's never been a prophet born among women greater than John. Yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why is that? Because John did not have God on the inside of him. John was an Old Testament saint who was waiting for the Redeemer to come so that man could no longer be darkened or alienated from God by their spirit. The spirit dead because of sin, but could be alive unto God and be born again. And that's why the Bible says the prophets of old longed to see this day of having Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the new covenant saints of God, so few have any concept of what they possess in the Lord. So few even have an inkling of what they have in Christ. So few have recognized that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And they've not established in their own thinking, their own heart, their own mind, the will of God pertaining to disease. You can never receive healing until you know God's will. And the truth about Job is that Job, the Bible clearly says, the devil did that. Now you can get in, it would take much, much, much time to go into the details regarding what happened to Job. And sometime we'll do that. But I want you to, suffice it to say that it wasn't God that did it. The Bible clearly says that. And recognize this as well. Those afflictions in Job's life, most Bible scholars agree, was about 9 months of a life that lived over 100 years. And at the end, he had double everything he had to begin with. God didn't make him the richest man in the world once. He did it twice. And the second time, he gave him double. Why? See, why is it that the church doesn't see that? Because they've been so crippled in their thinking because they think like the world. They think that God only... See, people see God as finite. That there's only so much, and then you run out. Because that's how most of us have been raised to think. You get a paycheck, and when it runs out, well, then you go on the credit card. I mean, that's how we... What do? There's an end to it. And so we think God is that way. God is not a finite being. There is no end to His supply. Nothing is too difficult for Him. God, can you imagine looking at God and face to face say, God, do you have enough? Think of, that's what we do in essence by our action. But He's the God, the Bible says, called El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Literally, El Shaddai in the Hebrew means the breasty one. The breasty one, the one of abundant supply. That's exactly who He is. Oh, would to God the body of Christ could awake out of their slumber and come out of the box of the world and begin to think like God thinks. Begin to look at life through the viewfinder of God and see life so the world can be envious of us instead of rebuking us. Oh, would to God we could see it. Look at John 14. See, I want you to see when Jesus healed that leper and forever, forever, forever settled the question. When that sick man cried out to Him and said, Lord, if You will, if You desire to, You can make me well. And Jesus said, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. Now be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He forever settled the question of the will of God pertaining to disease. He cried out to a man that asked a point blank question. Is it Your will? He said, yep, it's My will. The Bible said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord your God, I change not. The Bible says in the book of James, the first chapter, there's not even a shadow of turning with God. Read the life and see the life of Jesus and how He went about healing the sick. Now someone said, well, that wasn't God, that was Jesus. Well, look at John 14, verse 8. And Philip said unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you? And have you not yet known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how then can you say, show me the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. When Jesus said, I will, whose will was that? The Father's will, not His. He said, the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else just believe me for the very work's sake. What's He trying to get across to Philip? Philip's saying, oh Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And the body of Christ is saying, oh, show me the Father. Oh God, show me what You're like. And Jesus is saying, if you saw My ministry, you saw the Father. If you heard the words I spoke, you heard the heart of your Father. Don't you see? I do not speak of My own self. Don't you see, the works that I do are not My own, but the Father in me, He's doing the work. Jesus was the expressed will of God in the earth. Let me quote, read you from Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 3 says, He, the Lord Jesus, is the very reflection of God's glory, the very image of His substance, an exact representation of His very being, a flawless expression of the nature of God, or a copy of His being. You want to find out about your Father? You want to find out what God will do, what God won't do? Look at the Lord Jesus. He was an endless supply. He never turned anybody away except religious people. The only ones that hassled Jesus were religious people. You try to find one place Jesus called someone a sinner. Try to go look in the concordance. Find out a place Jesus went to someone bound in sin and condemned them. If Jesus preached in our churches today, I'm convinced most churches would not accept His teaching. Because He went to a woman that was taken, now listen to me, I'm going to be graphic because the Bible's graphic, out of the very act of adultery. She was with a man in the very act, the very sex act, taken out of the sex act. There's no record of, she obviously either had something wrapped around her or she was naked. They brought her into the middle of a meeting He was preaching, threw her down, said this woman was caught in adultery. What do you say? What do you say? The Bible, He says, then they quoted the word. The word of God says, such should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus simply said, he that's here that's never sinned, throw the first stone. Well, they all left. He stood up because He was the only one qualified to stone her. Because He was without sin. And what did He do? And I'm sure that woman's waiting. Well, this man's going to kill me. all she's ever known is religion. He said, woman, he said, where are those that have condemned you? She said, there's no man here, Lord. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He told a woman, now listen to me. Not out of the act of adultery, I don't condemn you. I'm convinced that wouldn't go over in most churches. Why didn't he condemn her? Because she is a sinner by nature, and so she sinned. And he said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And if he could ever get into her heart and life. And you realize that one of the person that Jesus gave a personal revelation to about eternal life was a woman bound in sin. Not even a Jew, but what was half Jew. She was a Samaritan. The woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, woman, I have water for you that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. She said, oh Lord, give me that water so I don't have to come to the well anymore. And he said, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, I am the way. I am the water of God. I'm the water of life. And he said, go call thy husband. And she said, Lord, I have not a husband. He said, thou hast answered well. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with ain't your husband. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. He told a woman, married five times, living with a man, how to be saved. I'm convinced that wouldn't go over in churches today. They would want him to depict the most sanctified, set-apart person to talk to. But you know what Jesus would do today, and that's what this body is going to do, Victory Christian Fellowship. We're going to go into the places nobody wants to go. We're going to take that which people consider worthless and extract the precious out of them and see God set their lives free. Because that's what Jesus said to do. He said, when you prepare the feast, he said, you go into the highways and the byways and into the hedges and you drag them out and you bring them in and fill up my house. He said, if they want, he said, you go ahead and make an invitation. And he said, and see who comes. In other words, the ones well fed that aren't hungry for me, they won't come. People have always related that to wealthy people. It had nothing to do with money. Listen, money doesn't make you needless. If anything, it makes your need more apparent. Because now you got everything they told you you should have, and you still don't have it. It becomes more apparent. He said, you bid them to come, and if they don't come, you go and you compel the least. Bring them in and make my house full. And God will take the worthless, and He'll extract the precious out of them. He'll impart His life into them. And He'll change the way they think. He'll change the way they act. They'll come in here thinking they were supposed to be miserable, poor, afflicted, and beaten down their whole life because that's how they were raised. And they'll be able to hear the Word of God, see the life of God, and be able to get out of that way of thinking, way of believing, way of acting, get their heart persuaded that they're valuable enough for God to bless. And step out of that realm and begin to be the blessed of God. It won't happen overnight because they didn't get their belief structure formed overnight. But this will be a place, everything we do, everything we say, every way we act is going to be to change the way people believe and think. Not just get them saved, but to change their mentality, to change the way they view life, to change the way they view death, to change the way they view marriage and parenting and children, to change anything that they think that's contrary to the way God thinks. And according to His Word, change the way they live. And then have the blessing of God just abound in their life. God wants people blessed. He wants people blessed. He wants people blessed. He wants people blessed. He wants people blessed. I can't say it enough. He wants people blessed. Look at Romans chapter 8 and we'll close right there. Oh, this is so important. If you took a live coal and threw it inside my belly, it couldn't burn more. Then we'll have this burns in me to get this across to people. For this purpose, we have put our lives to this purpose. And I see people. When people see the church that y'all are developing and what God's doing there, what do you see? I don't see 200. I don't see 400. I don't see 500 or 800 or 1,000. I see a church of about 3,000 adults with a separate building where we got more youth than the school district does. Oh, you believe? I absolutely believe that. So how can that be? Because that's what God wants. He wants to invade an area. He wants a people who will just believe Him. Every time I pray about this ministry, God, you think He'd give me revelation what to do? You know what He tells me every time I pray? Don't limit me. He knows me. Son, don't limit me. Son, don't limit me. God, what do you want to say? Don't limit me. In other words, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, and don't impose your finite limitations on it, then I will shake this area. Not to bring glory to any people or to any person or any church name, fear God in heaven, but to change lives for an eternity. The day will come, and I'll say it again and again and again. See, it's not just a man's dream. Man's dreams without God's will are just simply fantasies. But the purposes of God, that's what we're here to fulfill. The day will come when we, every Sunday morning or Saturday morning, whatever time is best to reach people, we're going to put a television broadcast that's going to cover the Pittsburgh area. And every week, once a week, we'll be giving an altar call. Every week. Now, they all won't come to this church. I don't care. We'll do our best to point. I want a list of every good full gospel church in the Pittsburgh area. And when they call, we'll give them the whole list. I don't care where they come. I care they come to Christ, not to the church. I want them in some good body being fed and nurtured the Word of God. But we're not here to build a kingdom. We're here to build the very kingdom of God. And the only way you do that is by taking people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Look at Romans 8 in verse 32. Oh, how can it be that people, it's so sad they don't know their Father. They don't know Him. Let's start in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let that sink in your heart. He didn't spare His own Son for you, for me. The Bible said, He that spared not His own Son. He said, how shall He not with His Son then freely give you all things? One translation says, lavish all that He has upon you. God, let this saturate your heart. Let it change the way you think about God. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for you. Can you fathom then what would He withhold from you? Healing? Provision? Peace of mind? He gave His Son. He said, don't you see the comparison? He said, how can you come to me? Can it be anything more insulting to look at the God who gave His Son and say, do you want to help me? Do you want to heal me? No, my son just died for nothing. I mean, how would you feel? How would you, if I took my little boy, who I love more than air, and I literally brought him and had his life taken from him for your benefit, and you came to me one day, and you knocked on my door, and I'm grieving for the rest of my life over my son's loss. You come to my house, knock on my door and say, would you give me a drink of water? I'm so thirsty. I don't know if you want to. Would you? Do you know how insulted I would be? I'd drag you to the cemetery. Do you see this tombstone? My son's in the dirt because of you. And you want to know if I'll give you water? What's wrong with you? How can you question my motivation to give you things? I have given you the ultimate I have. And you want to know if I'll give you a drink of water? If you can borrow my car? Take my car. I've given you my son. What more can I give you? What more can I do to show you how much I love you? And I'm sure God in heaven looks and He says, oh, the body would see that I introduced my love to them when I sent my son to die for them. That's what Romans says. If you could see how much, do I want to give to you? No, do you know how to receive from me is the question. Oh, if people only knew, healing always comes. It's not always received. Provision always comes. It's not always received. Peace of mind always comes. It's not always received. Jesus came for all, but He's not received by all. And child of God, it means everything in the world that your mind thinks in line with this. Not religion, not tradition, not what some unbelieving unbeliever or unbelieving believer said, but what God said. Your views about God should be shaped by this and be willing to take everything you think and believe and strip it away from yourself and put it on the altar of God and say, is that biblical or isn't it? And if it isn't, I don't care how difficult it is to strip it out of your life, do it. I don't care if it offends mama, daddy, grandma, your wife, or your kids. Do it. Do it and put God first. And that doesn't matter what they believe around you. It matters what God believes. For He is the God with whom we have to do and not those that surround us. Amen. We are going to be a people who excel in the purposes of God. That's all, Stan.